Okay, it's not the clearest of pictures, but what I'm trying to show you there is the skyline above Interlaken in Switzerland. There are these three mountains that dominate the skyline above Interlaken. You've got the Jungfrau, the Eiger, and the Munch. And you can actually take a train up to a place called Jungfraujoch, which is right up on top of those mountains. It's 11,300 feet up, and to put that in context, Ben Nevis is 4,400 feet. The railway line opened in 1912, and I've actually done it. You can get a train right up onto that plateau, and you can, on a beautiful summer's day, be walking around in snow and ice. It's fantastically beautiful, but really quite frightening as well. But personally, I don't think it is the main event. This next picture is the main event. That is the north face of the Eiger. In 1936, amazingly, you could take a train up to Jungfraujoch, but the north face of the Eiger had still not been climbed. On the 18th of July 1936, four men with unpronounceable German names set off to climb the north face. They got about halfway when one of them was seriously injured. They had no choice but to turn back. But the reason that the Eiger is so dangerous is that you can't turn back. You just have to keep going. But then the weather turned. And for 2 days, the people below. You see, down at the foot of those mountains, there's a little town called Kleine Scheidig, and you can actually sit in a cafe at Kleine Scheidig, and you can watch people climbing the north face through a telescope. For 2 days, the storms and the fog were so severe that the people below could see absolutely nothing. When the storm cleared, three of the four men had been swept away and were dead. There was a fourth man hanging from a rope, and so a rescue party set out to get to him. It got to within about 15 feet of where this man was hanging. They actually went up through the railway tunnel, and there's a window cut in the north face of the Eiger, which is only a few feet away from where this man was hanging. But by this time, he'd been there in freezing conditions for hours, and he couldn't get his frostbitten fingers to cut the rope, which would have let him drop just a few feet to his rescuers. "I cannot go on," he said. And he died. What you need to know is that it was a clear, calm, midsummer's day when those four men set off to climb the mountain. They had no idea what was about to happen. And I guess it was a clear, calm evening when those men got in the boat to cross this beautiful inland lake called the Sea of Galilee. I've got another picture just to show you a bit what it's like. There it is. The Sea of Galilee, another ordinary day, another ordinary crossing where without absolutely any warning at all, this furious squall comes down on the lake, this great storm of wind, and the waves are breaking over the boat, and look, it's not a DFDS ferry, is it? It's a little wooden fishing boat. And you've got Jesus and his disciples in this boat. Just think about those disciples, okay? We've got Peter and Andrew and John and James. What do we know about those four men? They are all fishermen. They're perfectly used to being in a boat in a storm. But if you read that passage as we did, you see there is a real air of concern, isn't there? Because they think they're going to drown. This is no ordinary storm. They're very, very, very scared. I remember years ago, I was on a flight to Corfu, the Greek island of Corfu. We took off. It was a lovely day. It was very straightforward. People were relaxing. The cabin crew were serving drinks. And then alarmingly, somewhere over the Mediterranean, the plane began to list heavily. "Hey-ho," says the captain, "please don't worry, it's just a little bit of turbulence." But very soon, the cabin crew had given up all hope of serving anybody anything, because we were basically being tossed around the sky. You ever had that? It was probably a very normal night for the crew, but not for us. And what made it even worse was the captain stopped speaking. The captain went completely silent. Perhaps he was airsick. And every passenger on that flight fell silent as well. We were all alarmed, if not terrified. Maybe nothing like that has ever happened to you. And maybe if it did, it wouldn't worry you in the least because you like roller coasters. But I don't. These disciples were in a dangerous, furious, horrible storm, and they knew it. They knew it. And so here's the first thing for us to understand. It's really important, this. Following Jesus will not keep us out of storms. Following Jesus will not exempt you from storms. If you read just the first two chapters of Mark's Gospel, you'll see that the men on this boat had literally given up everything to follow Jesus. These men were testifying daily to the world, to a world that didn't care. They were testifying daily that whatever the world might think, they believed in Jesus, they loved Jesus, and they were not ashamed to give up everything to follow him. These men were exemplary disciples. But it didn't prevent them, it didn't exempt them, and it didn't excuse them from a painful, life-threatening, near-fatal storm. And if you're a Christian, you won't be exempt either. You may not be in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, but storms come to us in all sorts of ways. Our storms are things like this, aren't they? Illness, old age, disease, loss, bereavement, depression, anxiety, relationship breakdown, a difficult family, a difficult job, caring for a relative, disappointment. These are all storms. And we need to be very clear. If you are following Jesus, however distantly you are following him, however distractedly you are following him, however vaguely you are following him, Jesus has made you all sorts of wonderful promises. He really has. He's made you fantastic promises, but one thing that he has never promised, he has never promised any of us a trouble-free life. He's never promised any of us a storm-free life. Because he loves us too much. You see, it's through the storms of life. He shows us our weakness and he draws us to the throne of grace. It's through storms that he purifies us and he weans us from the world and our confidence in the world, and he makes us long for heaven. You see, if you were never in a storm, you would never, ever learn to rely on God. You'd rely on yourself. Maybe some of us still do. So someone has written this. On the resurrection morning, on the morning that you are raised to eternal life, we shall all say, "It is good for me that I was afflicted. It was good. And I thank God for every storm." Maybe that's really hard to accept today. Maybe that's a really hard thing to accept, but storms are unavoidable. They are unavoidable, but God uses them. But the story doesn't stop there. Jesus is asleep on this cushion, and in their terror, the disciples wake him up, and Jesus gets up, he speaks a word, and calms the storm. Now, a few years ago, on the very morning of our big event, which is Denton Community Challenge, on that very Saturday morning of the event, we woke up to absolutely torrential rain, thunder and lightning. It was absolutely catastrophic on the morning of our big event. And yet, by the time the event opened at 1 p.m, the sun was strong enough to burn you. Now, people said it was our job. They said it was the church's job to sort out the weather. And we did pray, but let's be clear, the weather is completely beyond our control. It's just completely beyond our control. So Mark chapter 4, verse 39 is incredible. Mark 4, verse 39, Jesus gets up, he rebukes the wind, he speaks to the waves, and just like that, they're gone. No storm, no wind, no waves. Now, here's one for all you dog owners out there. I was waiting by the side of the road in Lewis one day, and a woman came along to cross the road with her dog. She told the dog to sit. And I admit that eventually the dog did sit, but she had to speak to this dog about 10 times before anything happened. And I couldn't help but think about this little passage, because there are the elements in all their fury, raging all around, and Jesus speaks as if he's speaking to a little yapping cockapoo. Quiet. Get in your basket. And that's what happens. There is instant obedience. Most of us can't do that with a dog, never mind the sea. And so you ask, well, how can any man do that then? Well, it's only possible because these words are the words of him who first created all things. The storm hears the voice of Jesus, who is God the Son. The storm, therefore, hears the voice of its master, and like an obedient servant, it must obey. Following Jesus will not keep us out of storms, but we need to know, friends, this is so important, we need to know, and we need to keep on knowing that Jesus has calmed the storm. We will go through storms, but we need to know Jesus has calmed the storm. And it's the same for any storm that can tear through our lives today. The forces of chaos in this world, the forces of chaos in even our own hearts are very powerful. But Jesus is more powerful. The storms that hit us and the storms that hit the people we love are fearful. But Jesus is more fearful. So J.C. Ryle, I'm using his little book to read through Mark at the moment. He was a bishop in the 19th century. Absolutely fantastic thoughts on the Gospels that he's written. He wrote this: with the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. No stormy passions are so strong that he cannot tame them. No mind is so anxious that he cannot speak peace to it and make it calm. No man, no woman need ever despair if they have once committed their soul to Christ's keeping. If Christ is on our side and we are in the boat with him, Christ will carry us through every danger. Jesus calms the storm. I remember a story I heard about a woman who was waiting to die. She had motor neuron disease. It's not Nelly, it's another woman altogether. There was nothing that could be done for her. Now, you see, that is a storm that Jesus doesn't seem to be calming, isn't it? Motor neuron disease. But this woman said all the wrong things. The doctors said, you know what, we need to arrange 24-hour care for you because it is a terrible thing to die alone. She says, what are you talking about? I'm not on my own. Jesus is with me. I'm ready to go to him. I pray, hoping tonight will be the night. That is trusting Jesus. That is trusting in his almighty power, even when the storm is raging. And of course you may say, oh, what faith. If only I had faith like that woman. If only I could have that kind of faith. But it's the Abraham thing again, isn't it? It's the Abraham thing. The issue is not that woman's great faith. The issue is the greatness of the object of that woman's faith. The issue is the person in whom she has placed her faith. The greatness of that person. And what Jesus did for that woman, he can do for you and me. But we need to cultivate that kind of faith now. We need to use the storms that blow in to grow our confidence in him. I wonder if you've heard of a hymn writer called Horatio Spafford. You probably haven't. But you might have done when I tell you this story. He was a very wealthy American lawyer. Did you ever meet a lawyer who wasn't wealthy? Anyway, he was a very wealthy American lawyer, and he was also a friend of the great American evangelist Dwight L. Moody, who you may have heard of. In November 1873, Spafford planned a trip to Europe. He had some business to attend to, so he put his wife and his four daughters onto a ship. He was going to follow on later. Mid-Atlantic, the ship was involved in a catastrophic collision, and it sank within 12 minutes. Horatio Spafford's four daughters all perished. Somehow his wife survived. But he lost his four daughters. And in the aftermath of this absolute tragedy, he wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, you know how it goes, it is well with my soul. The most appalling storms will come. They will. But if Christ is on your side, if you are in the boat with him, he will carry us through all ultimate danger. When terrible things happen, which they do, it seems to me we always have two choices. We either run from Jesus, we turn away from him and we become bitter and angry and despairing. We either do that, or we run to him. We do what that woman with motor neuron disease did. We do what this hymn writer did. We run to him because we know and we trust that he is bigger and he is more glorious and he is more powerful than anything else. Even the wind and the waves obey him. He has this almighty power. But lastly, very quickly, because I think this is really important, not only does he have this almighty power, he has this almighty patience as well. You see, these disciples, in the midst of the storm, their faith has failed them, hasn't it? They don't see how they can survive. They're going to die. Their faith has deserted them. But Jesus, did you see? Jesus deals with them so gently. Verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? If it's a rebuke, it is the most mild and gentle rebuke. On the one hand, Jesus has almighty power, but on the other hand, he has almighty patience and care and compassion for the weak and the fearful and the failing. And wonderfully, the Bible says that is the very, very heart of who Jesus is. He is gentle and patient with his people. You see, what an assurance it is that we don't need to be perfect. We don't need to have massive faith. We just need to be in the boat with Jesus. We just need to be turning from our sin and turning to him. Turning from our sin and turning to him. Just make sure you're in the boat with Jesus. That's all you need to do. Storms will come, but take heart. Jesus has calmed the storm, and his patience, like his love, is inexhaustible. Let's pray together.